Church. So thank you so much for being here this morning, children. Miss Brittany and Mr. Andy are back there. They're back here in the back corner. You see them back over here? Andy and Brittany, can you wave? There's a couple kids. There they go. There's the mass exodus. Amen. And Miss Melody's walking out right there on the other side. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 35 through 41 this morning. Mark 4, 35 through 41 this morning. Had a great time last night. Our group's ministries were launching two new groups this fall, and last night I got to go drink some Capri Suns with Ethan and some other guys, some other students from our student ministry, and some of the parents got to hang out with them. Jackson got to hop in the pool, and it was just such a great time of fellowship last night. And so listen, I want to tell you, if you have not joined a Sunday school class, now is the time to do it. We have a Sunday school class for you. We are starting new groups as we go, so there is something available for you. So please come talk to a staff member. We can make sure you get to the right class. When we begin in the book of Mark, what we're going to see is this idea and this question of, who then is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And that's going to be the question we're going to see over and over and over. Who is Jesus? Now, in our Bible-saturated culture, I meant to ask y'all this. I hadn't preached in 3 weeks, and I got a lot of, like, just gas up in here. So y'all mind if I preach a little bit? Okay, let's go. All right, so listen. We are in such a Bible-saturated culture that Jesus is just a convenient add-on to get you out of hell. That Jesus is just a convenient add-on to your life that you throw into your Facebook every now and then, but he doesn't have any merit or any weight on your life. When we see the Jesus of the Gospel of Mark, what we see is a Jesus who changes things. We see a Jesus who's in control of things. And we see a Jesus who saves people. We see a Jesus who saves and changes people. When we get to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, this is what the word of the Lord says. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" This is what I want to propose to you. Jesus, because Jesus has authority over creation, you can trust him in the midst of every storm of life. Because Jesus has authority over creation, believers, which is the body of Christ, can trust him in the midst of every storm of life. Now, Jesus here has the power over a physical storm, the creation, if you will. But even in the early church, we have early documentation of early church fathers writing about how storms come and trials come into the believer's life. And Jesus is the one who has the power to go, "Peace, be still." But this is what I want you to notice about the storm. There was calm before it. There was calm before it. On that day when evening had come. Now, Connor and Andy have done a phenomenal job filling in the last 3 weeks. And what they've set us up for is that Jesus did a lot of teaching. He did a lot of parables. And when Jesus was teaching in these parables, and I don't know if y'all know this, there ain't no kind of nap like a Sunday afternoon nap. Especially for a preacher. Now, the thing is I don't get most Sunday afternoon naps now because a lot of my meetings are on Sunday afternoons, and I have young children. And so when I get home, it's, "Daddy, can you play with me? Daddy, can you go?" So Sunday afternoon naps are a premium for me now. But teaching is exhausting. Being around people can be exhausting. Jesus, in this passage, had already just got all of this teaching done. He's been covering all of these parables that he just taught through. So we're on the same day. Evening comes and he says, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. So hold on. Whose idea was it to cross the Sea of Galilee? Jesus's. I want you to note that. This is Jesus's idea to go to the other side. Now, this morning, I walked into a Sunday school class. I had to go around and make some announcements. And they were talking about God's omniscience. That's a $5 seminary word that means God knows everything. God knows everything. So God says, Jesus says, let us cross to the other side. Did he know that the storm was coming? Well, if he didn't, then he would cease to be God. He would not be Jesus. So he knew that the storm was coming. He is leading his disciples into the storm. I want you to note that. He's leading his disciples into the storm. Now, where Jesus is going, he's hinting at the widening mission of Jesus, and he's going into Gentile territory. He's going to outside of the nation of Israel. He's going into foreign territory. And the disciples take him, and they were just as he was. They were likely exhausted, still in the boat from teaching. And Jesus, he most of the time used boats as stages. How many of y'all have ever been to the river, and you can hear people talking on the other side of the river? It's kind of like a natural amplification. That's why Jesus always got into a boat if he was near one to teach. It naturally amplified his voice. Really neat. Little fun fact. Has nothing to bear with the sermon. But anyway, there were multiple boats. So there's this small little armada of boats, Jewish-built boats, to sail across the Sea of Galilee. You see, Jesus, he knows what he's leading him into. God's leading, Jesus' leading, does not guarantee a storm-free path. He never promised us that the walk with Jesus would be sunshine, rainbows, unicorns, and everybody's happy all the time. Sorry, Joel Osteen, not every day can be a Friday. In fact, storms come when we least expect it. Storms come when everything's going well. Storms come, and then we realize something, and this is something you need to realize. You are not in control. You are not in control. How many of y'all are control freaks? Raise your hands. See, there we go. Some people, I didn't even raise their hands because, like, I don't want to be in control this moment. See, I'm not a control freak. I'm the most type B personality. But even then, I like for things to happen my way. I like for things to happen according to my plan. But sometimes storms come. Sometimes storms come. And the truth is this, that obedience is not a shield from trials. It's not a shield from the storms. It's often the very path into the storm. Are you tracking with that? Obedience is sometimes walking into the storm with Jesus. I didn't know this till a few years ago. There's a guy I follow on Instagram. He's a big fitness guy, and his branding is Into the Storm, and he raises buffalo. Okay, that's what he does. Like, he has a buffalo farm. And so he talks about how buffalo are the only bovines, so cattle, family, that if they see a storm, all the other bovines will actually turn and run away from it. Buffalo will actually turn and face it and walk into the storm. Why? Because they know if they walk through it, they will get through it quicker. They'll be safer when they get to the other side. Instead of running, exceeding energy, sometimes God will lead us through turbulent waters to teach us obedience. Sometimes he'll teach us through turbulent waters to teach us obedience. So let's look at verses 37 and 38. I love this passage. A great windstorm arose. The Sea of Galilee is in this bowl. And so just sudden windstorms will come. Very similar to Muscle Shoals. All right, did y'all know this? Did y'all know that we're like in the last 25 years the number one place that tornadoes hit? You can look this up. Pretty crazy. We're the new Tornado Alley. And so storms just pop up on the Sea of Galilee, and the text tells us that the waves were breaking into the boat. And the Greek here implies continuous wave after wave after wave after wave. Think of like those movies, or like that show where they catch the crabs, the Perfect Catch or whatever, Dangerous Catch? You know what I'm talking about? Is that right? Deadliest Catch. Thank you. Got some fans in here, or maybe they've seen it before. These waves are just crashing over the boat. They're coming into the boat. It's continuous, ongoing, and they are panicking. They're freaking out. They have no means. And this isn't like modern day storms where they got the Titanic, where you got lifeboats everywhere, which that really wasn't a good illustration because y'all know what happened there. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Lifeboats everywhere. Everybody to the lifeboats. You can be saved. They don't have lifeboats. This ship goes down. They're going down with it. Now, we actually have found a boat. Archaeologists have actually found a boat from Jesus' time that sunk in a storm in the Sea of Galilee. You can actually look it up online. You can see it. Very similar boat to what Jesus probably rode in. But what's Jesus doing? Snoring, sleeping. He's out like a light. He's at the stern of the boat, head on a cushion, asleep. Man, doesn't this just emphasize the humanity of Jesus? See, when we think about Jesus, we love to think about the Jesus that's like, peace, be still. But we don't think about the human Jesus that is exhausted from a day of teaching, a day of people asleep on the front of the boat. And apparently Jesus was a heavy sleeper. That's like me. We talked about it a few months ago, the Battle of Tuscumbia, where the thing was blowing up and everything. My wife had to come there and wake me up about, hey, something's blowing up outside. And I'm like, I'm out there looking at it. I'm a heavy sleeper. So Jesus and I have that in common. But this is one thing. I read this book. It's a phenomenal book about the humanity of Christ. And he talks about where do you think Jesus learned this? This calm, peaceful presence in the midst of trial. Do y'all know where every time Joseph, his dad was, his earthly dad was, every time God spoke to him? Joseph was asleep, trusting in the calm, ever-present Savior, his God. And God spoke to him in those moments. So it's quite evident that Jesus learn this from his parents. Trust in the Lord in the midst of all situations. Trust in the Lord, so he's asleep. Now, this also reminds us of a story in the Old Testament. What is it? There's a parallel story here. Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. His name begins with J and ends with Ona. Jonah. Jonah is asleep in the boat on the way to Tarshish, and what happens? A storm comes. And why is Jonah in the midst of the storm? Because of his what? Disobedience. But Jesus, being the perfect prophet, y'all ain't ready for this, is doing this in his full obedience to his Father. He's doing this for us. He's living our life for us, our life in him. The disciples are in a panic and Jesus is at peace. Brothers and sisters, many of you walked into this place in a panic and Jesus is at peace. The moment you realize I have no control, but I know the one who is in control, you can look anything in the face and survive it. Not even cancer. Not even sickness. Not even marital problems. Not even financial problems, not even job transitions. Fill in the blank, brother and sister. And Jesus is at peace in the midst of it. But we still have a very anxious generation among us. Anxiety is climbing through the roof. And I think one of the reasons why is because of this thing. We're not meant to know everything. I was driving down the road when the United States decided to bomb that nuclear facility in Iran. And I just felt like I had to, I got to know what's happening. So I I got to listen to this podcast. I got to hear what's happening. I have no control of that. None. Brother, sister, go to the one who's in control of the storm, the one who's asleep during it. The disciples come to him. I'd kind of imagine they kind of shake him, you know, a little bit. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Notice what they call him. They call him what? Teacher. He's just a teacher right now. He's not Lord yet. He's just a good teacher. Do you not care? And here's the best part. They go to him and it's kind of like, why are you sleeping? But they don't even realize what he's about to do. They just want them to be panicked with him. That's how panic people work. They want you to be anxious with them. Do you not care that this is happening? Y'all know people like that, right? Do you not care? Jesus probably like wipes the sleep out of his eyes. And I just imagine his heart of hearts. He's like, of course I care. I'm just trusting in the Father. I'm just trusting in the one who's in control. You see, brothers and sisters, we typically measure God's love for us by our comfort level. We typically measure how God is for us by how comfortable we are in that moment. And this is what you need to realize. The most dangerous place for you to be at any moment for your flesh, for your plans, is at the center of God's will. That is the most dangerous thing for your plans, is to be in the center of God's will. You know, there's a song that says, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? He's in control of all things. So many times we treat God more like a heavenly waiter. We call on him when we need him. Hey, waiter, come over here. I need a refill. Versus actually trusting him as the one who's in control. No matter what storm you're in right now, the Lord is at peace in it. Trust in him. Look at verse 39. What does it say he did? He awoke and rebuked. That's the same word that he used for silencing the demons earlier in Mark. The same word, same Greek word. He's rebuking the demons. He's rebuking the storm. He is telling it, peace, be still. Literally, it just means to be muzzled. You've seen a dog with a muzzle, right? All bark, no bite, can't do anything. This storm has been muzzled. Jesus is showing, I am the sovereign authority over all creation. I am the sovereign authority over all creation. And what did the storm do? Did it keep going? No, it ceased. There was a great calm. Excuse me. Instantaneous, total stillness. This is unnatural at this moment, according to us. You see, Jesus' miracles are Jesus restoring back what was unnatural to the natural. He's in control. And this is what you need to see. Creation obeys its creator. This is more than a miracle. It's actually a fulfillment. It's a revelation of divine authority. Go read Psalm 107 when you get home, specifically verses 23 through 29. It talks about how the Lord will show peace over the storm. He will calm the waters. Jesus is fulfilling what's already been spoken about our God. And I want you to go all the way back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. When you read in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered above the what? The waters. Now, there's all kinds of debate about that. And if you want to have a great time, call me. We'll go get lunch. But this is what you need to realize. In Hebraic thought, Hebrew thought, Jewish thought, the waters symbolize chaos. They symbolize disorder. That's why in Revelation, the symbolism there that the beast comes out of the sea, the beast is an agent of chaos. That's why when you read in heaven, there will be no more sea. It's not there's not going to be any more water. There's no more chaos in heaven. So Jesus on the water, a place of chaos. Are y'all ready for this? He was there at the beginning over the waters. And the word of God spoke and brought peace and order to the chaos. In this same moment, he's above the waters on the boat, and he said, "Peace, be still." And he brings order to the chaos. He brings peace, calmness. The word that created the world by speaking over the waters, the word has now calmed the world by speaking over the waters. The water, the storm, the clouds, they recognize that voice. That's the voice that created them. They recognized it. They heard it. Jesus is the one who is the Lord over the chaotic forces of nature. But notice, the storm still happened. Brother, sister, you may be in the midst of a storm that will not be completely peace be still until you walk into glory. But Jesus brings us into the storm to teach us obedience, to teach us something about ourselves, to teach us about the voice that speaks calmness over our anxious hearts. That's why Paul says, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And the peace of God that comes will be just really peace that surpasses all understanding. In our church just recently, we've had surgeries that recoveries have taken longer than they imagined. We've had sudden deaths that shook us to our core. We've had cancer diagnoses that we did not even imagine could happen. Jesus is the one who's in control of all of that. And you know what he's saying to us this morning? Do not be anxious about anything. He's the Lord over the calm, and he's the Lord over the storm. Brothers, sisters, he is with us. If you are in Christ Jesus, he is with you. Do you know what anxiety is? It's you trying to be the little g God over your little universe. It's you trying to play God. And let me tell you something about humans. We make terrible gods. Horrible gods. I let people down all the time. I probably let some of you down. You let people down all the time. But guess who never does? The one who awoke with groggy eyes and said, "Peace be still," and calmed the storm. Jesus doesn't always remove the storm immediately, but when he does, it's complete and unquestionable. Trust in the one who can calm the storm in your life today. Now, lastly, this is as we move into our time of response. I want you to notice what Jesus does. So they come and they rebuke Jesus. Just imagine the audacity to rebuke Jesus. "Teacher, do you not care that we're dying?" The audacity to confront Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. He confronts them back. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You've seen what I've done?" Like, they've seen him heal people. They've seen him exorcise the demons, and they still have no faith. So even if you were to look Jesus in the eye today, you would still struggle with faith. That's one of my favorite parts about the Great Commission is right before it. I love this, the humanity of the disciples. It's like the resurrected Jesus is still standing there. He just came back from the dead. They're looking at it, and in the text it says, "And some doubted." Some doubted. How fickle our faith is, brothers and sisters. But how perfect is his faith? How perfect is his obedience? I want you to notice their response. They were filled with great fear. The Greek literally reads, they feared a great fear. They feared a great fear. It's this fear that's just overwhelming. So they were afraid of the storm, but now they're afraid of what this is. They're horrified. Their fear is greater than their trust. And I want you to look at verse 41. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the central question of Mark's gospel. Who then is this? Who then is this? Who is he? I can tell you this, he's not just some convenient add-on to get you out of hell. I can tell you this, he's not just somebody you call on when you need him. I can tell you this, he's not the Jesus that America and the world has fashioned him to be. No, he is the Jesus of the Bible. And he has revealed him to us in his word. And if we trust in this Jesus, he will save us. But the Jesus we like, if we're being honest with ourselves, that Jesus is actually us. That Jesus is actually us. So this is the question I want to pose to you. Have you asked this question? Who then is this? Have you asked yourself that question? Who is this? We're so familiar with Jesus that some of you may not have ever asked that question in your life. Who is this? Right now, all around the world, they're calling it the quiet revival. Gen Z is becoming more religious. So our students' generation, college students, high school students, middle school students, they're becoming more religious as the day passes. And Christianity is kind of getting featured kind of on the grand scale of life. If you look, they're talking about him on podcasts, world-renowned podcasts. Jesus is really kind of making an appearance in a lot of ways. And I love to hear the guys who are being honest with themselves. They're really trying to wrestle with this idea of faith. They're trying to wrestle with this idea of who Jesus is. And I love it because unbelievers who are outside the Bible Belt have wrestled with that question more than people who come to this church week in, week out, and don't even ask the question of who Jesus is. They just trust that that's what the pastor taught me, that's what mama and daddy taught me, and well, that's it. Jesus is the most consequential man who ever lived. And if he really lived, if he really calmed the storm, if he really exorcised the demons, if he really died on the cross, if he really resurrected, brothers, sisters, it's more than just a Sunday morning thing. It's more than what we have boiled it down to be. You need to ask yourself this morning, who is this? And do I know that Jesus? For months now, I have felt that someone in this room has been under the storm of unbelief. And they're in the midst of that storm. And I'm praying even this morning that today is the day that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes in and says, listen, peace be still, and they see Jesus for who he really is. Today is the day of salvation because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is being revealed progressively as his power over nature reveals him as God himself, but we can read the entire story. And this is what we see, brothers and sisters. He is God himself. And he can save you right where you are today. The issue is not will we face storms. The issue is who will we turn to in the midst of it? Brother, sister, believer, come to Jesus. When anxiety comes, come to Jesus. But to the unbeliever in this room, don't be like the disciples and try to bear the weight of the storm on your own. Because this is the beautiful thing, what you just saw in these waters. You saw them enter into the water. And when they are baptized, they're buried with Christ in death and raised to walk in new life. What you're seeing is that they not only got Jesus, they also got a faith family. We're not meant to face storms on our own. Humans are not islands. We are meant to be together. And so when you trust in Jesus, you get a faith family. And let me tell you something, as I've experienced the last 3 weeks with a newborn, this is a pretty darn good faith family. Those of you who have been walking through storms, come to Jesus, the one who can say, "Peace, be still," in the midst of them. Do not measure God's care by the size of the waves, but by the power of his word and the victory of the cross in the empty grave. Come to Jesus this morning. Ask yourself in this moment, in this time of response, who then is this? Do you know that Jesus today? Will you pray with me? Jesus, even my own faith has been so fickle recently. Even my own faith can be described as faithless at times. But God, your word promises us that when we are faithless, you are faithful. So that when the storms inevitably come, the physical storms, the spiritual storms, the emotional storms, God, you're there. And how finite are we just to look in the storm and feel like we have no control and everything's spiraling out of control and everything is just falling apart, but you're the one who holds it all together. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus who lived the life that we couldn't, died the death that we deserve, and did the one thing that we can't do, and that's come back from the dead. Who then is this? This is our Savior. This is Jesus. And as we sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," maybe today will be the day that the scales fall from someone's eyes and they see Jesus as he truly is. And as the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, may they come to salvation in Jesus. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us? There's nothing special about this time, but we're going to have a time of response. And today's the day that you may need to walk out boldly in faith and turn your eyes to that Jesus. Will today be the day of salvation? I'll be down here at the front. Connor will be here. TK's here. Somebody's here. If you don't like walking down in front of people, you know what? Grab somebody. Say, "Walk with me. Come with me." Today is the day of salvation, brothers and sisters. Will you sing?